2 Kings 19, I want you to look at verse 6. 2 Kings 19, verse 6. The Bible says this. And Isaiah said unto them. Okay, so again, you know what happened? King Sennacherib has surrounded. He's about to besiege Judah and Jerusalem. Rabshakeh has come and pronounced all this stuff to the representatives of King Hezekiah. And so they've got word to Isaiah. They've sent word to Isaiah. They came to Hezekiah with sackcloth and ashes. Hezekiah has now sent word to Isaiah, telling what's going on and saying, will you pray for us? Do something. So look at verse 6. And Isaiah said unto them, thus shall you say to your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the word which thou hast heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. Amen. So Hezekiah gets word to Isaiah, and Isaiah says, don't sweat it, bud. The Lord said it's going to be all right. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of him. I'm going to send him back to his own land. Don't you worry about it. Don't you be afraid. Now, so notice that the battle's the Lord's. The battle's the Lord's. See, where the king of Assyria really messed up was where he tried to put God in the same category as the gods of the nations. He really messed up when he did that. He really messed up also when he said to chapter 18, verse number 32, the latter part of the verse, and hearken not unto Hezekiah when he persuadeth you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered at all his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and of Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim, Hena and Iva? Have they delivered Samaria out of mine hand? Who are they among all the gods of the countries that have delivered their country out of mine hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of mine hand? He messed up. He big time messed up because he put the true and living God in the same category of the false gods of the nations. And so the Lord tells Isaiah, who tells Hezekiah, don't worry about him, I'm going to send him back. The battle's the Lord's. Listen, there is safety in the Lord's will and fighting his battles. Brethren, just as I alluded to earlier, if you and I can fight the Lord's battles and fight them in God's way, with God's armament and in the way God is set up, you know what? There's safety in that. Not that trouble won't happen, but there's a peace in it. You know it'll be okay. You're where you ought to be, doing what you ought to be doing. God's in the thing. But if you and I handle something on our own, in our own way, even in a righteous indignation, but handle the wrong way, well, that's your baby now. That's your baby. You got it. Really, I believe at times the Lord says, okay, you handle it then. You won't do what I told you to do. You won't do what I've given you the power to do. You won't rein yourself in. You won't handle this thing. Okay, you want to handle it, you got it. But you don't want that. That's not what you want. You want to handle it. You want to make their safety in the Lord's will and fighting his battles. Notice what it says in verse number 7. Behold, I will send a blast upon him. A blast upon him. Blast in the dictionary is defined as the infection of anything pestilential. In other words, it's a disease. A blast is like a pestilence. It's some kind of infectious disease. All right? Go to 2 Kings 19. 2 Kings 19, verse 35. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians and 185,000. Listen, one night, 185,000 men. One night. Boom. That's just unbelievable. One night. That's nothing to God. Nothing to the Lord to do that. Brother, when the flu epidemic of 1918 hit this country, and which more people died in that than died in the bubonic plague, the Black Death in Europe, which you don't really realize that, but they did. More people died in the flu of 1918 worldwide than did in the Black Death in Europe. Doctors would go to work to see patients and be dead at 7 o'clock at night. People would get up, go to work, and be dead by 8 o'clock that night. It was the flu, but it was a strain of the flu, the likes of which people had never seen. Bodies turned black. Death came. There would be people that would be, there'd be couples in bed, one of them already dead, and the other one so sick they could not even get out of bed and had to lay there beside that dead person until somebody, it was horrible. Did you know something they found out? And you might be saying, I never knew that. I didn't either. And a lot of people didn't. This book I read about the 1918 flu, and they said the reason you don't hear those kind of things is because there was a phenomenon that took place after that flu that also took place after the Black Death in Europe. After wars or something like that, people will talk about it and they will write things. But there's something about a pestilential disease. Nobody wants to talk about it. They just want to get back on with their life. And the guy who wrote that book said the same thing happened after the Black Death. Nobody talked about it. They didn't want to discuss it. And this is the reason you don't hear the fact that the flu of 1918 surpassed even the Black Death in Europe is nobody talked about it. It was so bad, they were just like, whatever, let's just go on. I don't want to think about it. I don't talk about it. And that thing circled the globe about twice. I had a great-grandma and one of her babies that died from it. And it hit everywhere. There was one town in Colorado that nobody died. Well, there was one town out west. They kept everybody out but the mailman. Sorry, guys. And that was enough. And it got in. But there was another town, and they put armed men at every road into the place. Not even the mail, nothing. They said, you're not coming in. Don't be mean, but you're not coming in. We'll kill you. And they escaped it. But that was about the only it everywhere else. It hit. And the strange thing about the flu of 1918 is the people that were susceptible to it. The ones that got by the easiest with it were the old, the young, and the elderly. It was the middle age that for some reason had the worst time, and it slew. The young and the elderly, it didn't affect that bad, but it was middle-aged folks in that group between young and elderly that really got hit by it. But what I'm saying is, but that was horrible, the people that died of that. Yet here's the Lord one night, 185,000. Can you imagine if we got word that an outfit of the United States military lost 185,000 in one night? Brother, that's just unbelievable. All right. And chapter 19, verse 35. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. All right. So nothing to the Lord. He told him he'd send a blast, and he sent a blast. All right. Now, go back to chapter 19, verse 8. So Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, for he had heard that he was departed from Lachish. And when he heard say of Tirhakah, king of Ethiopia, behold, he has come out to fight against thee, he sent messengers again unto Hezekiah, saying, thus shall ye speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands by destroying them utterly. And shalt thou be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them which my fathers have destroyed, as Gozan and Haran and Rezeph and the children of Eden which are in Thelasar? Where is the king of Hamath and the king of Arpad and the king of the city of Sepharvaim and of Hena and of Iva? All right. So notice what Rabshakeh is doing. What happened was when he departed, he found that his king, the king was warring against Lachish. He just sent Rabshakeh as his representative to go tell Hezekiah and Judah, give up. You can't resist us, give up. Again, you always want to conquer with words if you can than by weapons. That's always the easier thing to do. So what happens is, he leaves and he finds out, lo and behold, they've had to leave Lachish. And evidently what's happened is the Ethiopians had come out against them. So Rabshakeh is thinking, Hezekiah is going to think that God is looking out for them and that we've departed. So he sends another message and says, don't you think you're getting away. Just because the Ethiopians are coming against us and we've had to fight this other battle. Oh, no, we're still going to get you. Might as well just give up. We're still going to get you. You see, Rabshakeh is the one that's getting a bit worried. What did God tell Hezekiah? Don't be afraid. You know who's getting worried? Rabshakeh. He sees things going away, and he tries to use further threats to cower Hezekiah down. Let me tell you something. When the enemy sees you strengthened, he's going to send further threats to cower you down. Brethren, haven't you ever had a time that you were going through something and you got a hold of God and you prayed, you read, and you got strengthened? And lo and behold, look here, the enemy comes in again and says, oh, no, don't you think so. You think so? Oh, no, bud. Maybe it's a situation you were facing and you're like, and God gave you help from His Word. You got strengthened and the enemy comes in and says, oh, no, no, no. What? You're fooling yourself. Trying to feel a little better? Oh, no, bud. It ain't going to be like that. You ain't get off that easy. He's going to come back in, y'all. Hezekiah got an answer from God through the prophet Isaiah. Don't be afraid. Do you think the enemy's going to just say, well, he got a verse, nothing I can do? No, sir, he's come back in. He's come back in. You got help. Praise God, you got help. Do you think the enemy's going to stop? He's not stopping. He's coming back again to try to cower you down again. He's going to come back again and hover over you and say, you think things are going your way, huh? Think they're going to leave you alone? Think you're going to get out of this thing? Oh, no, you're not. He's coming again at you, all right? Real quick before we go on with that, I want you to notice something. Notice it mentions here in verse number 12, the children of Eden. So Eden, brethren, always remember, we talk about the Garden of Eden. Eden was an area. The garden was simply in the area of Eden. All right? Eden was an area. Eden was an area that still existed after the garden was gone. There was still an area called Eden. The garden was simply in the area of Eden. Notice it mentions Gozan, Haran, Reseph, and Thelasar. They were all in the same area near Syria and Iraq. All right? So take your Bible, go to Ezekiel 31. Ezekiel 31. Ezekiel 31, verse 16. Ezekiel 31, verse 16. I made the nations to shake at the sound of his fall when I cast him down to hell with them that descend into the pit, and all the trees of Eden, the choice and best of Lebanon. Ah, look at that. Look at that. Notice that Eden is associated with Lebanon. The area, not the garden. Not the garden, but the area of Eden is associated with Lebanon. Lebanon is right above Israel, near Syria. It's a land of beautiful trees and mountains, and it's part of the other end of the Fertile Crescent, right? That goes from Iraq up around Syria, Euphrates, and over to Lebanon, that the Mesopotamia, that Fertile Crescent. So Lebanon is listed as also close here to Eden. All right, go to Amos 1. Amos 1. Amos 1 and verse 5. I will break also the bar of Damascus and cut off the inhabitant from the plain of Avon, and him that holdeth the scepter from the house of Eden, and the people of Syria shall go into captivity unto Kir, saith the Lord. Okay, again, Syria, Damascus, that area there. Again, there's a mention of Eden made there. Take your Bible, go to Genesis 13. Genesis 13. Genesis 13 and verse 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Now, which shows that one time that area of Jordan was lush, and the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar, was at one time. Not the way it tends to be today. But it seems, brethren, Eden would seem to have followed the Fertile Crescent, roughly from where the Tigris, Euphrates, and we know that the Euphrates is mentioned as one of the rivers there, that the river that went out of Eden watered the garden there. So the other one of the Hitticals seems to be Tigris. So that area of Iraq goes up and around. It goes around toward Syria, around toward Lebanon, the Mesopotamia, that Fertile Crescent. That seems to somehow be associated with Eden, though not exactly, that still doesn't pinpoint where the garden, well, the garden was in Eden, but that area of Eden seems to be associated there. All right, go back to chapter 19, verse 14. Watch what happens here. And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. So now look, he got a message from Isaiah, a prophet of God if there ever has been, right? Man of God indeed, in the right sense. He gets a message from God through Amos. Isaiah, the son of Amos. Everything's going to be okay. Don't be afraid. I'm going to send him back. Everything's going to be all right. Rabshakeh says, don't you think everything's going to be okay? Just because we've left Lachish. Now, we're not done with y'all. Don't you? Hey, have any of the gods been able to resist us? No, don't you think everything's going to be okay? So watch what happens. Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers. He reads it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. So Hezekiah took that letter. He went in the house of the Lord and he laid it out there. Brethren, I'm going to tell you something. I've taken bills before that I just didn't have the money for and wondered what I was going to do. And I've took them out and I've laid them on the bed before the Lord and I've said, Lord, help. However way you want me to do, Lord. However, if you send work for it, if you send it, but God, I'm just saying, I need help. I need your direction to know what to do here. Brethren, there's some times, brethren, I've had to hold up of the Bible up and say, Lord, that verse. It's like you're saying to the Lord, that verse, that's all I'm, right there. Help me, Lord, right there. You said you'd do that. Help me, Lord. But sometimes you got to lay that thing out before the Lord. Sometimes even when you can't find the words, you lay that thing out. And if you're saved, the Holy Ghost makes intercession. Watch this. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations of their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save us, thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou only. Now, watch this. That's pretty good, ain't it? That's a blessing. Man, that's a blessing. Hezekiah goes to God and he lays it out. And Hezekiah's going to, hey, amen, that's good. Now listen to me. He didn't have to go back and pray. Let me tell you how good God is. He didn't have to do that. God mercifully, patiently lets him do it. He did not have to do that. He didn't have to go in there and pray. He didn't have to spread that letter out. He didn't have to do any of that. He already had God's word on the matter. Hezekiah has faith, but it is little faith like the disciples. Go to Matthew 8, Matthew chapter 8. Hezekiah has faith. He knows, I got to get to the Lord, but he's already got the word he needs. He has faith, but it is little faith. Go to Matthew 8. I'm not cutting him down, just stating a fact. Lord, help us all. Matthew 8, look at verse 25. Matthew 8:25. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. He didn't say they had no faith. He said little faith. They had faith enough to know that, let's wake Jesus up, he'll do something. But a greater faith would have said, he's not worried. I guess there's no sense for us to be worried. What? Not to be worried? We're going to drown. Jesus asleep. Evidently. That would have been great faith. I'm not cutting them down. Not. But I'm saying, come on. This is written for our admonition. We're supposed to learn from it. A greater faith would have said, no problem. But they had faith. It was little faith. We got to wake Jesus up. You ever felt like you need to wake Jesus up? Now, come on. Hadn't you ever felt like you need to go wake Jesus up? That the Lord Jesus is asleep and he's just not listening. He's just saying, yeah, go wake him up. Lord, don't you see? Lord, don't you care? Lord, don't you understand? God, you're God. You see all things. Okay, you got faith. You got faith enough to go to the Lord. But brother, if you'd already received an answer, if you've already received something sound on it, if you already have been confirmed in something, that's where a greater faith says, Lord, you've spoke to me. You've given me an answer. I'm marching on, unless you show me different. And look, other examples. Take your Bible. Go to Matthew 14. Matthew 14. Matthew 14. And verse 30. This is Peter by himself. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me! And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and called him and said unto him, O thou of no faith. No, he said, O thou of little faith. Wherefore didst thou doubt? Well, Peter had faith. Good night. The man looked at Jesus and walked on the water. That's faith. But his faith wavered. Because what did he do? He did like we often do. Brethren, look how quick Peter went from strength and doing something that is miraculous by the power of God to then sinking. He took his eye. He looked at the situation. He looked at the storm. He looked at the waves. Again, Hezekiah got word from God. It's going to be okay. Don't be afraid. Now Rabshakeh has come in and said, you really think so? Okay, praise God. At least he goes back to the Lord. Brethren, how often have we got help in a matter? Praise God. And the devil comes in and says, you're fooling yourself. You think that came from God. No, it ain't nothing better. And what we do? We start looking at the waves. You know what? I still have to face this situation. I don't know what it's going to be. And we forget. We take our eyes off what God has just given us, the strength we just got. We got built up in our inward man. We got help. God helped us by His Word. God strengthened us. And now we're looking at the problem again. We're looking at the situation. We're looking at the waves. We're looking at the wind. And what are we starting to do? We're going down. Now praise God for enough faith to reach out and say, Lord, help me! And He does. But so often we hear that gentle rebuke. Oh, thou of little faith. Wherefore didst thou doubt? Why did you doubt me? Didn't you get strengthened about 6 hours earlier? Or yes, didn't you get strengthened? Yes, Lord. What happened? He knows the answer. We know the answer. We take our eyes off the Lord. We start looking again at the problem, at the issue. Take your Bible. Go to 1 Samuel 23. 1 Samuel 23. Now, both those times, Jesus said, O thou of little faith. Little faith. 1 Samuel 23, look at verse 1. Then they told David, saying, Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I go and smite these Philistines? And the Lord said unto David, Go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah. Well, it's kind of simple, ain't it? You've got an issue, you go to the Lord, and the Lord says, Go do this. Well, what happens? Well, just like Rabshakeh coming back, just like the devil coming back. Verse 3, and David's men said unto him, Whoa, who said unto him? Was it Saul that said this? No. Was it some of Saul's troops? No. Was it some of the Philistines that said this? No. Who said this? The men who loved David enough to risk their lives for him on countless occasions. Did you get it? Guess where sometimes the doubt will come from? People that love you and care about you. People that think they're doing well can be used of the enemy unknowingly to put a doubt in your head and get you to get your eyes off the Lord. People that love you. People that care about you. People that are devoted to you. But those men would break through a host just to get a drink of water for David. They loved him. David got an answer from God. That's all you need to know. But you know what? Lo and behold, here it comes. Brethren, the devil will come through your head. He'll use people that love you. He'll use somebody like Rabshakeh. He'll use any source he can to get my eyes and your eyes off the assurance we got from God and get to look at the situation again. Once we've got something from God, boom, go in it. What happens? Verse 3, David's men said unto him, Behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more than if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? They put that little doubt there. Then David, but you know what? David, one thing you see about David and Hezekiah, the disciples and Peter, their faith is not as strong as it ought to be. Oh, God, help us. Who are we to say anything against them? But at least they know where to go to. When that faith does get weak, they at least go to the Lord. Then David inquired of the Lord yet again. And the Lord answered him and said, Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand. He got the same answer he already got. He didn't have to do that, but he did. And God was merciful, and God was patient with him. But he didn't have to. He had faith, but it got attacked, and it wavered. Brother, look here. Notice the Bible speaks of little faith. If the Bible speaks of little faith, does it ever speak of a great faith? Yes, it does. Go to Matthew 8. Brethren, there are levels of faith. There's simply having it, faith. There's little faith, but the Bible speaks of great faith. And brethren, I would like for us all, by the grace of God, to have that. Matthew 8, look at verse 8. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority. See, that man, what did that man understand? Authority. That man understood authority. Having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go and he goeth, and another, come and he cometh. And to my servant, do this and he doeth it. You know what this man is implying to Jesus? And Jesus knows it, of course. He's saying, Lord, I understand authority. I have men under me, and they do what I say. Lord, you have authority over all things. You have authority over illness. All you got to do is speak the word. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. A great faith is a faith that says, Lord, you don't have to be here. You can do it any way and any time and any place and just speak the word. I'm not even worthy for you to come to my home. Just say the word, Lord. You have authority. Wow. Great faith would have said, Jesus isn't upstairs. He's sleeping. We're fine. Great faith would have said, you know what? Rabbi Shaki can rail all he wants to. I've got the word from God. That's all I need. Great faith. And I'm not cutting him down. May God help us all. And God is merciful with that. But brother, I'm just saying, it's not wrong. They weren't rebuked for coming back to the Lord. It's just labeled little faith. Oh, that we could have a faith that would, as it were, stop the Lord as it did in his track, so to speak, and marvelous, I've not found so great. May God's grace, may God help us to have such a faith that says, I got an answer. 'Tis all I need. Take your Bible, go to Matthew 15. Matthew 15. And God's gracious. Gideon, you know, put the fleece out. And God let him do it. God let him do it. But oh, brethren, for a faith that says, I got what I needed. I have the word of God. I got the help I needed. I've got the confirmation. 'Tis all I need. 'Tis all I need. If it wavers and we go back, he's so merciful. He's gracious. He's there to help us. He's not there to get on our case and go, what's wrong with you? No, he said, but just a gentle rebuke. He rescued Peter. He rescued the disciples. He's going to come to, he's going to answer Hezekiah again. He answered David again. But so often we say that gentle little, thou little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Look here, Matthew 15, verse 25. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, if the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it done even as thou wilt. And her daughters made hope in that very hour. So there is such a thing as great faith. Our Lord speaks of it. So real quick, notice, brethren, we'll stop here, that in chapter 19, as Hezekiah is praying again to the Lord, as he's praying to the Lord, in verses 14 through 19, notice that he glorifies God. He glorifies him. He lays out the situation and his request. And he seeks above all the honor and glory of the Lord. See the verse 19? Now therefore, O Lord, I beseech thee, save thou us out of the hand, that all the kings of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. He prays in the right manner. He glorifies God. He honors him. He extols him. He lays out the situation. Boom, here it is. Presents his request, and above all, he seeks not what's best for him, but Lord, what will get you glory? I just don't seem to get my prayers answered. Can I ask you something? Are you only merely praying for what you want, or do you also want the Lord's glory? Do you want, because, brother, remember, we're not to please ourselves, we're to give pleasure to Him. Do you want the Lord's glory in it? That'll help things a lot of times. Brethren, sometimes we don't need to pray once we've been given the answer. But if we need to go pray again, God is merciful in that. And He helps our weak and little faith. God help us all. But listen, we need to lay things out in the right manner. Glorify Him, honor Him, justify Him, lay the situation out, and then seek, Lord, whatever Your will is in the end result, and however that result is to be achieved. Your glory, Lord, Your purposes. And then believe that. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your precious and holy word. Father, Thou dost know, Lord, that in no way am I trying to make these pronouncements from a position of from the position of one who has conquered the principle. Lord, not from the position of one who's got it down pat himself. Lord, I'm pronouncing these biblical principles because they're true, because they're right. And, oh, Father, help us, please, everyone, to take these things to heart and, Lord, to live and walk in the light of them. Lord, I don't know of much a greater honor than to have it said that our faith be a great faith, because that's honoring to Thee. Father, if it takes faith to please Thee, oh Lord, then may we have a great faith that surely would be greatly pleasing unto Thee. Help us, Father. And we ask this in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.